So, we begin to study Romans chapter 4 now, and hopefully complete that study of chapter 4. We're trying to go through the book of Romans, half a page of the book at a time, breakneck speed, 6 months through the book. And this sermon is entitled, Uncircumcised Abraham Justified Through Faith. I want to review where we've gotten through so far. First, Paul answers the question why he wrote the letter and gives a brief statement about the gospel in that section, but he doesn't really begin to expound on it. And then he next says that man is condemned for worshiping the creature. Man is condemned for worshiping the creature. Then he says, man is condemned for self-righteousness. Man is condemned for self-righteousness. And then Paul says that the law shows God is righteous, but not us. God is righteous, but not us. That's what the law does. And then, finally, he gets to the core of the gospel, and which is where Paul writes that God and man are righteous through faith. And we don't mean that God becomes righteous in that case, but God maintains his righteousness. See, with the law, God's righteous, but no men. There's no hope for man with just the law. But through faith, you know, so how can God still be righteous and not condemn everybody? And the answer is through faith and through grace and through Christ. And so through faith, not through the law, not through obedience to laws, God and man, God maintains his righteousness, and man is declared righteous through faith. And then today, we want to see that uncircumcised Abraham was justified through faith. And I want to make this important mention that I mentioned over and over again. Faith and belief, that's the same root word in Greek. If it says faith, think believe. If it says belief or believe, think faith. They're almost interchangeable, okay? It's the same root word. Believe is a verb. Faith is a noun, okay? But it's the same idea. So we've already read the first part of chapter 4 in Romans, verses 1 through 12. And we'll read the rest in a little while. The first thing that Paul mentions here, and I'm going back to chapter 3 a little bit here, is that the new covenant formalizes and justifies the early witness of the law. Okay? We see in the Old Testament things going on. We see in history things going on that Paul says, you know, that basically there's an unrighteousness to God there, possibly. Okay? How can man, sin, be overlooked? Why weren't Adam and Eve immediately killed? Okay? How is it that all these people through history have not immediately been killed? Now, they did die, okay? But they weren't immediately judged. They shouldn't have been born. Adam and Eve, it should have stopped with Adam and Eve. Where's the justification there? God. Okay, how can God be righteous and let all this sinning go by? Okay, but there was a way, and the new covenant formalizes and justifies this early witness that's in the law in the Old Testament. Okay, of people not being condemned for their sin. Okay, how does this happen? First of all, we want to see in chapter 3. So look in your Bibles in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay. So, first of all, notice, but now. See that, but now? The we and the now here refer to the new covenant. Okay? Now, at this time. Some people say, the new covenant, what's new about the new covenant? It's new to you when you believe it, you know. Well, but I say no. The new covenant was instituted at a point in time, and it is new. That doesn't mean that people weren't saved by grace, and that's what we're going to see here. That's exactly what we're going to see here, that even in Old Testament times, people were saved by grace through faith, okay? But the new covenant does come at a time, and that time is now for Paul writing in this book. He says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, okay? But being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there's a witness in the Old Testament to the thing that's happening now. That this thing that happens now that justifies God's actions in the past. Okay? How did God get away with allowing people to sin and not be immediately punished? It's by what's happening now. Now, apart from the law. See? Because if it's just law, those people could not get away with what they're doing, and they'd be immediately punished. The law would demand it, demand death. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So I keep reading that so that you see the point of it. So we and now, look at verse 31. Chapter 3, 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Okay? It seems like, this grace thing is apart from the law, okay? This new covenant that's being manifested, the righteousness of God being shown right now in Christ, does this nullify the law? It's apart from the law. So does this nullify the law? He says, meganoito, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, it's talking about us new covenant believers by this statement that we're making about apart from the law. Are we nullifying the law? We now. We're talking about the new covenant. He doesn't refer to it here, but that's basically what it means. we and now. This new covenant formalizes and justifies these early witnesses of that are in the law of what we are experiencing now. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What has he found? He's gonna show how there's the same thing going on for Abraham as is being declared by Paul now. Look at chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Because Christ Jesus, whom God displayed, we're back at chapter 3, 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. See, that's what I was talking about. Okay? How did he get away with that? This is how God is righteous. Through faith, you see. 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just. This is so that he would be just, so God would be just. You see, it's through faith that God is just. Okay? See that right there? That was, again, I'm sort of repeating the previous week's ideas a little bit. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right. So, like I said last week, Paul is very concerned that God be righteous, okay? Not just you or me, okay? It's the universe would cease to exist if God weren't righteous. God has to be righteous. And I'm going to read again from the two sermons ago. It says, chapter 3, verse 4, may it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. God would be totally righteous to condemn every single person, and God would still be 100% righteous. God could condemn to hell every single person, and every man be found a liar, God would still be true, okay? So that's, like I said, something else has to happen besides law if any man is going to be righteous and God still maintain his righteousness. I mean, man could be righteous easily if God just let you get away with it, right? And then God would be unrighteous. Okay, point is, Paul is emphasizing that God has to be righteous. But now, like I said, it's apart from the law. So what are we doing? Nullifying the law? He says, no, we established the law. So what we're going to see here is how the new covenant formalizes and justifies the early witness of the law. And these are the witnesses here. The first witness is Abraham, that Abraham is justified through faith, not works. So this is a part of the books of Moses, the law. Okay, the law can refer to different things, but we're establishing the law in the sense that we're making, through this new covenant idea, we're making possible that, that what happened to Abraham is righteous for God to do, you see. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay? And look at that phrase there, justifies the ungodly. It's an awful thing to think that God would justify the ungodly. God says, I will never justify the ungodly. You know, I'm going to hold people guilty. But that's what the law says. But through faith, God can justify the ungodly through Christ and in Christ. So, Abraham obviously was not justified by works, rather. And this is a quote from Genesis, and we'll read that in a little while when he actually quotes from the same text three times in this chapter. Paul keeps quoting this verse from the Old Testament that, you know, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's going to go repeat that and repeat that. This is that first witness here, that Abraham was justified through faith, not works. So Paul's saying, not only is this not new, but it's also necessary, but it's not new. Okay, it's necessary and not new in the sense that of justification by grace through faith. Okay, but it's being established in the new covenant, formalized and justifies what went on in the past. Look at the second witness. The second witness is David. David also references a workless righteousness, a workless righteousness. Okay. Verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So there's the second witness from the law. So this is how we're establishing the law. You see, are we annulling the law? No, we're not annulling the law. Without this idea of justification by faith, we'd have no explanation. I mean, let's say we're establishing a foundation for justification by grace through faith in this new covenant. Which the foundation is Jesus, the foundation that didn't appear till now, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, okay? And so there's a foundation for what went before. So this is the second witness. David refers to this workless righteousness. Paul interprets it that way. He says, God credits righteousness apart from works. That was in verse 6. A workless righteousness. It doesn't mean that David never did any good works, okay? But the righteousness is workless. It's not based on works, okay? Third witness in verses 9 through 12. We're going to see that already we saw that Abraham was justified through faith, not works. Now we're going to see that Abraham was justified through faith, not circumcision, okay? So it's not through obedience to law and it's not through ceremony, okay, justification. Not through a ceremony. And if you look in your bulletin, I mean, you all know, but for our guest today. You can see underneath the calendar the five solas. Only scripture, not tradition. We put it in English. I figure that everyone that already knows it doesn't even need to see it. The people that need to see it are the people that don't know Latin, okay? So we put it in English, the solas. Only scripture, not tradition. Only grace, not good works. Only faith, not ceremonies. Only Christ, not the priest or the church. Only God's glory, not man's glory. So we find this third witness that Abraham was justified through faith, not circumcision. Verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Aha, he's quoting it again. Remember I said he quotes the same thing several times, right? From the Old Testament. How then, verse 10, was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So the point is that Abraham was justified through faith, not circumcision, because when God declared him righteous, when God credited to him his faith as righteousness, that was before Abraham had been circumcised. So we're going to look at that just to prove it. Genesis 15, 6. I mean, considering he reads this, Paul quotes this verse three times, we'd better at least turn there once, okay, and look at it in the Old Testament, okay? Genesis 15, 6. God had made a promise and that he would have a son, Abram would have a son, and that his descendants through that son would be numbered like the stars. That's how many, okay? And then verse 6, speaking of Abraham, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness, okay? There you go. God made these promises to Abram. Abram, who hadn't had a kid yet, and he was an old man, and his wife was getting old, and God made the promises, and Abram believed it. So God credited that faith to him as righteousness. Okay? Oh, now we got to see where he got circumcised. So let's look onward to chapter 17, verse 10. So you got to move over to the next page probably. 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Okay? That's when he got circumcised there, two chapters later. And it says he was 99 years old at that point. Anyway, it was after. So the point is, when God said, when Moses said that God declared him righteous, you know, because this is the book of Moses that Moses wrote, that God declared him righteous based on faith before Abram was circumcised. So what do we conclude? That first of all, from this text, that therefore a Gentile can receive justification through faith because the Gentile is not circumcised, not religiously circumcised. I mean, you might be circumcised, but that doesn't mean you participated in the rite or ceremony of Jewish circumcision. That's different, okay? I mean, I'm circumcised, but that doesn't mean I'm Jewish because I didn't get circumcised the right way, okay? In a ceremony, okay, to make me a Jew. I'm not a Jew, okay? But I can have the justification by grace through faith in Christ through Christ, well, God, or faith in God, okay, that Abraham had when he was not circumcised. So it's for Jews and Gentiles. Now notice that Abraham's circumcision was performed on him after he believed. And we are baptized after we believe. You know, some people say, well, you know, baptism is like circumcision. And they always circumcised the babies back then, so we should baptize our babies. Well, but Abraham is the guy that's really leading this whole thing. And he's pointed to by Paul as like our progenitor, our the leader, you know, he's the witness of what's going on today that he appeals to. And how did it happen with Abraham? First he believed, then he was circumcised. And it says that right here in Romans. It says Romans 4:12. Well, let's see, go back. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, you see? So for Abram, that was considered a seal of that, at least in the view of Paul, and we have to take his writings as true, a seal of the faith that he already had. And baptism serves that for us too, okay? Let's all stand and read the next section in this. In your bulletins, the second reading, chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. Look for that second reading in your bulletin. I'll read the reference. Together we'll read the text. Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also is no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Amen. Please be seated. So you see that third time he refers to this quote from Genesis, it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul goes on and on about this witness of Abram and Abraham. We want to see next that Paul is clearly stating that the Abrahamic promises are to Christ and the church, not to Israel. Okay? In verses 12 to 15. But let me say this. Elsewhere, Paul makes great noise about the fact that when Abraham, it says in some of our translations, descendants, Abraham's descendants, okay? And in some of our translations, it says Abraham's seed, okay? Which is much more literal, okay? But descendants is a valid translation, but it misses some of the nuance here. Seed is a little better. Seed is a word that really is could be singular or plural. Paul makes great noise about the fact that it's singular in one point. He says, the promise isn't to people, it's to Jesus Christ. There's only one seed, the word singular. It's to seed, okay? But here he seems to use it in a plural way, okay? But the fact is, it could be either way, right? Just like fish. Fish is singular, but it can refer to many, right? I'm eating fish. We're catching fish. Plural, right? We're not catching fishes. That would mean various species of fish, okay? Like, and seed really refers to sperm, okay? And you don't say sperms, okay? It's just sperm, okay? Whether it's one or the billions, you know, that are there, okay? It's just sperm. It's just seed, okay? And so Paul makes great noise about the idea that it's singular, and yet it's also plural, you see? in a sense. So the answer to this conundrum is that it's true that the promise is to Christ, but then it's to us who are in Christ, okay? And so it comes to us as a result of being in Christ. And if you're reading through Colossians, you'll see in Christ over and over again, if you're reading it every day. So there you go. So we're reading this, and your translation may say seed, and that's a really good translation. And I'm afraid this one, which I love this translation, but the New American Standard, but it does say descendants. But in the footnotes, it'll say seed. So we want to see that the Abrahamic promises are to Christ and the church, not to Israel. Let's look at these verses again, 12 through 15. Really, it's 13 to 15. 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his seed or descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there's no law, there's also no violation. So the promise is not to those legal sons of Abraham, but they're to those that are sons by faith, okay? Those, not those who are of the law per se. Now, there may be some of the law, just as Paul was of the law. Paul was of the law in a sense, but he was a Jew. But then he came to faith in Christ miraculously, as is always true, and he was able to participate in the righteousness of God finally. So these Abrahamic promises are to Christ and the church, not Israel. Next, we want to see that righteousness, therefore, must be by grace through faith, not law. The promise is to this group of people, and therefore righteousness must come that way also. Faith is in God and in his impossible promise of life. Okay? Faith is in God and in his impossible promise of life. It's not faith in the law to somehow save you or obedience to the law. We're not saved that way. Righteousness must be by grace because the promises are to Christ and the church. It's not to Israel. So righteousness must be by grace through faith, not through law. So let's read 16 to 22. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, or all the seed, okay? Clearly, seed, plural here. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Notice whom he believed. I mean, Abraham believed God. Whom he believed. He believed God. In the presence of him, you know, it's before God. It's not separated in any way from God. It's not just a faith, okay? But it's before God, and it's faith in God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham was old. Reading on. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed or descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. I mean, before the miraculous birth of Isaac, their baby, right? Sarah said, how are we going to get this promise, you know, going here? Come into my handmaiden, Hagar. And as a result, they had a son, Ishmael, right? God said, right man, wrong woman. Because that's works. We'll get into that later in the book. I guess I'm jumping the gun here. I promised I wouldn't, so we can get through the book in 6 months. But, you know, God said, no, that's the wrong way. It's got to be by a miracle of birth, of life that is impossible. That's what you're believing in. You're believing in God who can, who gives life to the dead and even and calls into being that which does not exist. That's what we're believing. We're believing God and his promise of his impossible promise of life. Okay? And that's what Abraham believed. So, righteousness is by grace through faith, not law. As I said, it'll be more detailed for us when Paul starts to talk about Hagar and Ishmael and that. But this is the witness that we're talking about. And this is how we establish the law. It doesn't mean, establish the law doesn't mean obey the Ten Commandments, okay? Jesus said, and I'm sort of repeating myself from a couple of messages ago, you know, you can't minimize any, even the smallest of laws. If you minimize even the smallest of laws, that's wrong. Well, wait a minute. People divide up the law into three categories of ceremonial. I believe they falsely divide up into three categories: ceremonial, civil, and moral law in the Old Testament. I believe they falsely do that, and they say, well, we can discard these, and we can discard these as a whole category. Wait a minute. And we elevate these. We need to elevate all of them as pointing to Jesus, even what they are classifying as the moral law, as it also pointing to Jesus. And Jesus now establishing in the new covenant the law of Christ. Okay, so when it says we establish the law, We're taking the law and we're saying this is the true meaning today of the law established. Why God gave it then was to point to Christ. And now Christ is here. So Jesus is our rest. So there's no Sabbath day anymore. Okay? We're actually establishing that Sabbath day command today by saying Jesus is our rest. You follow me? It's all fulfilled in Christ. That's why we're having you read Colossians over and over and over again to understand that it's all about Christ even the Sabbath day command. Okay? And God, Christ, through Christ, we have commands in the new covenant, which are moral law. Okay, but we don't want to minimize part of the law. We elevate all the law, and including in that is Abraham, and how he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, that's one of the ways we are establishing the law, is because we're pointing to the promise to Abraham, which is in the books of Moses, the law. So we don't divide up the law, but we establish all the law in Christ. And I know that there's a debate over that, and we can have brothers who disagree with us on this, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. Okay. So I'm not a covenant theologian, I'm a new covenant theologian, okay? And I'm not a dispensationalist. Man, I was supposed to cover something in Sunday school. I just remembered. No, I think that's in yours. I forget. Oh, well. Anyway, maybe it's in mine. There's so much going on today. I apologize. Anyway, but I believe the true understanding is what I've described, is that we establish the law by seeing how it's fulfilled in Christ. That, and we see in Abraham this example of testimony of justification by grace through faith back then, and of, also of David, not through works and not through ceremonies of circumcision, but rather by grace through faith, not law, but rather believing in God and his impossible promise of life. So we're going to see that again here, that we too believe in the promise of life by the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 23, Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So this was written about Abram and Abraham, not just for him, but it's for us, okay? We are believing the same things, that we are believing in a God who raises the dead. He calls into existence things that don't exist. And I want to turn now to Romans 10, chapter 1. So, because this is so closely related, even though we're not in Romans 10, but just to read through verses 1 to 13, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Paul's like, I want the Jews to be saved, okay? That's my desire. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness," right? The righteousness of God that we're talking about, right? "And seeking to establish their own," right? Self-righteousness that we talked about being condemned for, right? "They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Speaking specifically of the fact that we're not basing our righteousness on the law, right? It's the end of that for everyone who believes. "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness," really die by that righteousness, okay? Lack of, thereof. "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." You know, you got to do something. Christ either has to appear to you, or maybe you need to go do some great work and resurrect Christ yourself. What kind of work are you going to do through faith to deserve righteousness? But what does it say? Verse 8. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." You don't need it. You don't need anything else. You need the message that you're hearing about salvation by grace through faith in Christ. "That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on the name of the Lord and be saved and turn away from your self-righteousness and your worshiping of everything except God? Will you turn away from that, repent of that, and just believe in Jesus as your Savior? Have faith in Jesus. Righteousness apart from the law, righteousness apart from ceremonies. It's God's own righteousness that becomes yours, credited to you, just as Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead womb of his wife. I mean, Abraham wasn't the problem. He had a son by Hagar. But that was the wrong woman. It was the woman's dead womb that God needed to give life to show that God would bring life to the dead and give the impossible birth of Isaac. And we believe in life to the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead. You'll be justified by grace through faith in Jesus, believing that same impossible promise of resurrection of you and of Jesus, that you believe that that's what happened. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Just believe. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this witness of Abraham, who was justified while he was uncircumcised, and this witness of David, who recognized a workless righteousness where his sins were not taken into account. We're grateful, Lord, for this witness that you saved a people of all times through your grace, through faith. And now it's we find the basis, which is the death of your Son for our sins, his righteous life as displaying your goodness and righteousness, and his spotlessness, qualifying him for the sacrifice for our sins, turning aside your wrath, propitiation, and qualifying us. Lord, you have qualified us. We were unqualified, and you have qualified us in Christ. Lord, we're grateful for it. And we just pray, Lord, that that would be our message. Not that we're good, but that we were in rebellion against you, and you justified the ungodly. You declared righteous. You declared me, Heavenly Father, ungodly Bob Bunger. You declared me righteous. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.